Well, good morning, everyone. We do have a small crowd today, don't we? Looks so like a few snuck in. That's good. Got a couple more. I hope no one stayed at home because they saw who was up for speaking, but so we'll see once. I hope no one leaves as I'm speaking. No, I'm just kidding. Thought I'd put that in there. This has been a very dull winter. But I don't really mind the green grass growing as long as my apples don't freeze. So there is a chance of the fruit freezing by it becoming warm early. So don't pray too much for this nice weather. The following I got from the internet some time ago. Actually, I don't think the website exists anymore, but I wanted to read this. It kind of reminds us, it's actually a reminder, I love history, I love what you can find out and how things were developed, you know, the beginning of things. And this has the beginning of our currency and God we trust. There was a Reverend Watkinson's from Pennsylvania on November 13, 1861. And if you know that date, that was a very trying time for our country. The Civil War was just getting heated up. Anyways, he wrote this letter to Solomon Pete Chase, Secretary of the Treasury under Abraham Lincoln. He said, "Dear sir, you are about to submit your annual report to Congress respecting the affairs of national finances. One fact touching our currency has hitherto been seriously overlooked. I mean the recognition of the Almighty God in some form in our currency. You are probably a Christian," he said. "What if our republic were now shattered beyond reconstruction? Would not the antiquaries of succeeding centuries rightly reason from our past that we were a heathen nation?" And you compare that to today and you think, wow. "What I propose is that instead of the goddess of liberty, we shall have next inside the 13 stars a ring inscribed with the words perpetual union. Within this ring, the all-seeing eye crowned with a halo, beneath this eye the American flag, bearing in its field stars equal to the number of the states united." I haven't really verified this, but I believe that was probably the origination of the 50 stars. Well, it wasn't 50 initially, but where you had equal stars to the states. "In the folds of the bars, the words, God, liberty, and law. This would make a beautiful coin to which no possible citizen could object." That's an interesting statement too, isn't it? No possible citizen could object. Today, that would be a completely different story. "This would relieve us from the ignominy of heathenism. This would place us openly under the divine protection that we have personally claimed. From my heart, I have felt our national shame in disowning God as not the least of our present national disasters. To you, I first address a subject that must be agitated." That's the end of the letter. Exactly 1 week later, on November 20th, 1861, Secretary Chase wrote to Mint Director James Pollock, declaring the trust of our people in God should be declared on our national coins, and directing him to prepare a motto expressing the fewest words possible to this national recognition. And therefore, we have in God we trust still, I think, on all our coins. I hope so, although it has come under attack. Does our nation truly trust in the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob? Now, if this took place, what I just read today, would we have the same response? Well, we can ponder that, but more importantly, do you trust in this God, the creator of the universe? Where do we stand in this? That's what I'd really like to talk about today, what it means to trust in God, and help us to learn about this God that we are to trust in. First point is, what does it mean to trust in God? The word trust, is synonymous with the word belief and faith. Webster's New World Dictionary defines trust as the firm belief in the honesty and reliability of another, which can be summed up again in one word, faith. You know, the world we live in, it's hard to trust. Who do you trust? Well, I present to you, the creator of the universe can be completely trusted. Without this ingredient, we have no foundation. Without this trust in God, it is impossible to please Him. Let's turn to Hebrews 11. Hebrews 11, and we'll read verse 6. We were Romans 12. Sorry about that. Hebrews 11, verse 6. But without faith, it is impossible to please Him. For he who comes to God must believe that He is, and that He is the rewarder of those who diligently seek Him. We must believe that He exists. But there's also something that we must do. We must seek Him, earnestly seek Him. We live in a time of uncertainty. You know, back during the time of the Civil War, mankind did not have the ability yet to blast itself from the face of the earth. Today, in our lifetime, as long as I can remember, I remember when I was a little kid, when I first heard that, I was like, wow. And here we are, we're still going, it hasn't happened yet. But we still have that ability. Very unstable times we live in. Do we have a firm belief in the honesty and reliability of the God, this God I'm talking about? God is a God of healing and a God of protection. We should be earnestly seeking His intervention and trust Him in the outcome. I have to admit, when I say that, I'm talking to myself. There's many times I could take myself to the woodshed for my trust, my lack of trust, I should say. But do we honestly seek God's intervention and trust that the outcome is what is best for us? Sometimes, many times, actually, it doesn't happen the way we think. But when we look back, yeah, it was the best for us, wasn't it? We all know God is true to His promise. He will heal, and there has been a lot of sickness, and there is a lot of sickness. The one thing we always need to remember, in sickness, God does promise to heal, He just doesn't say when. And we need to be patient. Now, if anyone claims there is no physical healing going on in church today, I beg to differ. I get emails from prayer requests, etc. And if I just happen to remember, I don't remember the details or even who it was, but recently there was a lady who they didn't really expect to make her to make it through the surgery she was scheduled, and expected a long recovery, to which she survived the surgery, and she was ready to go home in a couple days. And the nurses who were a part of the surgery, I think there were three of them, came to see this miracle, it said in the announcement. There is healing going on among us. God is faithful to His promises. But if He doesn't heal us today, you know, we need to remember the life we live is only temporary. But the real thing is in the future. The goal that Mr. Coleman was talking about this morning. That's the real thing. The life we are living today is only temporary, preparing us for that goal. Got a bit sidetracked here. Let's go to Deuteronomy 1. Deuteronomy, the fifth book of the Bible. Talks a lot about what happened in ancient Israel. Deuteronomy 1, verse 29. Then I said to you, do not be terrified or afraid of them. You know, God is trying to console the Israelites. The Lord your God who goes before you, He will fight for you. We have that very same God. According to all He did for you in Egypt before your eyes and in the wilderness where you saw how the Lord your God carried you, as a man carries his son, in all the way that you went until you came to this place. Yet for all that, you did not believe. And he's referring to the fact that he didn't have the faith to invade. And we might sit here as Monday morning quarterbacks and say, yeah, why in the world, you know? Why in the world? Let's continue reading. After all that, you did not believe the Lord your God, who went in the way before you to seek out a place for you to pitch your tents, to show you the way you should go, in the fire by the night and in the cloud by the day. And the Lord heard the sound of your words and was angry and took an oath, saying, surely not one of these men of this evil generation shall see the good land of which I swore to give to your fathers. And we know the story. Those who were 20 years and older, or older than 20 years, I forget which, did not see the promised land because of their lack of faith. Only Joshua and Caleb, even Moses, he got to see the land, but he didn't get to enter the land. We might sit in judgment today, as I said a little bit earlier, and why not? But let's consider this, for example. That was what, over 3,000 years ago? They didn't have what we have today. You have to remember, these people did not have God's Holy Spirit as we do. We have all these examples written in the Bible, plus our own experience, and the Holy Spirit, which they did not have. Who is God going to require the most from? You know, whenever we start judging them, we need to ask ourselves this question. Who is God going to require the most from? We need to consider that. But God is faithful. He's always faithful to us. Now, on a more positive note, let's look what happens when we truly trust in God. Now, I know that I've talked about these guys, but they are kind of my favorite example of faith and trust. And there's Daniel's three good friends, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Let's look at Daniel 3, and in verse 16. Daniel 3 and in verse 16. The Old Testament, beginning of the Minor Prophets, I think, approximately. Daniel 3 and in verse 16. And we'll kind of skip through here a little bit, but verse 16, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered and said to the king, this was when they were asked to bow down before the golden image and to worship it. But they refused, and they were tattled on. And the king got furious. This was their answer to a man who had the power to do what he did. O Nebuchadnezzar, we have no need to answer you in this matter. If that is the case, and you're going to throw us into this fiery furnace, this is what they had to say. If that is the case, our God, whom we serve, is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and he will deliver us from your hands. That they knew. They didn't know whether they survived this physical life, did they? But if not, they told him, let it be known to you, O king, that we do not serve your gods, nor will we worship the golden image which you have set up. And then Nebuchadnezzar was full of fury. Let's drop down a couple of verses. We don't need to read the whole thing. They went into the furnace. We know the story. And they were walking around in the fiery furnace, and there was a fourth individual there too. But then in verse 24, then King Nebuchadnezzar was astonished, and he rose in haste and spoke, saying to his counselors, did we not cast three men in there, bound into the midst of the fire? He answered and said to the king, true, O king. Look, he answered, I see four men, loose, walking in the midst of the fire, and they are not hurt. The form of the fourth is like the Son of God. And then Nebuchadnezzar, verse 26, went near the mouth of the burning fiery furnace, and spoke, saying, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, servants, and he recognized who they were, servants of the Most High God, come out and come here, which they did. And we know the rest of the story. The king at least pretended he believed in the true God. But it's quite a chain of events. The point is, they did not know whether they'd burn up or not. But they said it doesn't matter. They knew there was the possibility of eternal life. And that's what we're really here for. This is a perfect example of trusting in God in the fullest. And I have to ask myself so many times, what would I have done or what would I do if I were in their circumstance? You certainly would have to empty yourself from the love of this life, wouldn't you? And put your whole trust into God. And many people, you know, who are faced with life and death situations have just that. I, for one, have not had to face that, but that is a test. How much do I trust the God that we worship? The God we trust is full of compassion and peace. We have a God who wants what is best for us. You know, you think about it. Who are we? What is man that thou art mindful of us? And that's humbling in itself. God could have just turned his back on us and said, you know, I've lost all hope. You know, I would have a tendency to do that. I'd get discouraged if I had somebody that acted like us human beings under me, and I'd forget it. But that's not the way God is. He's full of compassion. Let's turn over to Psalms 86. Psalms 86. I've used this example before, you know, if I were walking down the sidewalk and there's this little itty bitty ant there and it's dancing around, look at me, I'm the greatest. You know what I would do? I'd just stomp on that thing. That'd be the end of the greatness of the ant. But that's not the way God is. You know, in essence, that's the way we are. As a little itty bitty ants before God. Psalms 86, verse 15. But you, O Lord, are a God full of compassion and gracious, long-suffering and abundant in mercy. Long-suffering and abundant in mercy and truth. This is the God that we want to put our trust in. He has given His only Son so that we could be saved and have the opportunity of having eternal life. Otherwise, we would cease to exist forever. That's how much He cares for us. Full of compassion. John 14, verse 25. John 14 and verse 25. These things I have spoken to you. Things I have spoken to you while being present with you, but the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, He will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all things that I said to you. And then He says, peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. We can take that to the bank. We don't need to be troubled. But granted, we are human beings, and we do fear. But it's very good advice. Philippians 4 and in verse 6. Next scripture. I may have to hurry up a little bit here. I'm getting sidetracked too much. Philippians 4 and in verse 6. Here Paul gives us some good advice. Finally, brethren. Now, wait a minute. That's not it. Verse 6. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving let your requests be made known to God. And the God of peace, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Jesus Christ. That's the promise. That's the God we trust in. Next point is, God is faithful. Mr. Coleman talked about us being faithful. Now that's where the problem starts, when we are not faithful. But we can always count on God that He is faithful. Let's go to Deuteronomy 7. Deuteronomy 7 and verse 9. Deuteronomy 7, verse 9. Here it says, therefore know that the Lord your God, He is God, the faithful God, who keeps the covenant and mercy for 1,000 generations with those who love Him and keep His commandments. He keeps His covenant and mercy for 1,000 generations. I pondered that a little bit, and I thought, 1,000 generations? There hasn't been 1,000 generations since the creation of man. If there had been such a thing, 6-year-olds would have been having babies. Because we've only done 6,000 years, haven't we? But the point is, He is faithful forever, for a long, long time. If He makes a promise, you can take it to the bank. That's just the way it is. In other words, it is forever. We have a God that keeps his end of the deal no matter what. And I'm careful how I say that, because he will keep his end of the deal. The problem is when we don't keep our end of the deal. The question is, how faithful are we to him? Let's go to Psalms. Maybe we'll skip that one. Let's go to 1 Corinthians. I'm going to have to hurry up a little bit here. 1 Corinthians 10. And in verse 13. No temptation hath overtaken you except such as is common to man. But God is faithful. He will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able. That is true. But with the temptation will also make a way of escape, that you may be able to bear it. I'm sure a lot of you can attest, most of you, all of you probably, to this fact. You've been in a trial. You just didn't know how this is going to turn out. Yet, here we are today, and yeah, it was painful, but we're better for it, aren't we? He makes a way of escape. He is faithful. He is faithful who will not allow us to be tempted beyond what we are able. Next point, God is good. Jesus Christ redefines goodness. When we talk about God being good, you know, there's no one good like God is good. And Jesus Christ has clarified that in Matthew 19. Matthew 19, verse 16. Now behold, one came and said to him, Jesus Christ, good teacher, what good thing shall I do that I may inherit or have eternal life? So he says to him, why do you call me good? This is Jesus Christ. No one is good but one, that is God. But if you want to enter into life, keep the commandments, he said. He just made the point that even he, as a physical human being, did not want to be called good. The point is, our God is a perfect God. There is nothing bad about him. He's just the opposite of Satan. That's why we can fully put our trust in him. Let's go to Psalms 136. I'm trying to give you and myself time to go to these scriptures, if you don't mind. Psalms 136 and verse 1. I give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, and his mercy endures forever. There's many statements about God and his goodness. And the reason why he is good is because his mercy endures forever. And God is merciful to those who are merciful, isn't he? His goodness and mercy will never end. He also is just. Now, we live in a world that is not just. You know, it's pretty easy to see that our justice system is not just. You know, how can a man be guilty in a criminal court, in a civil court, but not guilty in a criminal court. You know, O.J. Simpson was that way, and recently some things came. I haven't heard much about it in the last week or so, but I think it was a couple of weeks ago that new evidence came about showing that O.J. was actually guilty, possibly. But how can that be? How can that be a just system? You can be guilty in one trial, but not guilty in the other. That's not the way God is. This world, the point is, this world does not truly know what justice is. Psalm 7, and verse 10. Psalm 7, verse 10. My defense is in God, who saves the upright in heart. God is a just judge, and God is angry with the wicked every day. Now, if we have think God doesn't care about the wicked and all that they do, here it says He's angry with them every day. If he does not turn back, he will sharpen his sword. He bends his bow and makes it ready. Our defense should lie in this God. Mr. Coleman mentioned about vengeance is mine, I will repay. You know, leave it up to God. He will eventually take care of the problem. We don't have to. He knows that what the wicked are doing, and all will be brought to justice. Every single one. There's no one that ever lived that will not be brought to justice. God knows everything that he did, every thought he had. And that's humbling because, you know, we can't get away with anything. See, how was that saying? There was I can't think of it. With a rhyme about it wasn't exactly justice, but basically it was about character. Yes, that's character is what we are when we are alone by ourselves in the dark. We realize we have the character. We know it doesn't matter if people can't see, God can, and he will eventually take care of those who refuse to submit to him. Verse 16. It says, his trouble shall return on his own head, and his violent dealing shall come down on his own crown. They say, what goes around comes around. So we don't have to worry about the wicked. He is a just God, and he is going to take care of things. We are but as grass. And yet he has called us. He wants us in his family. That's the goal. He indeed is great. And that's my next point. The God we trust in is great and awesome. Let's go back to Deuteronomy again. Chapter 10. Deuteronomy 10. Fifth book of the Bible. Verse 17. Deuteronomy 10, verse 17. This Bible has small numbers for verses here, and they're hard to find. Verse 17, here we are. For the Lord your God is God, of gods, small g, and Lord of lords, small l. The great God, mighty and awesome, who shows no partiality, nor takes a bribe. That's not the way of this world, is it? Our system is based on bribes, and people can be bought. That's not the way God is. We have a lot of reason to put our trust in Him. He is perfect in all His ways. Verse 21. That your days and the days of your children may be multiplied. Now, wait a minute. Am I on the right? No, I'm in. Wrong verse. He is your praise, and He is your God, who does have done for you these great and awesome things. He's talking to children of Israel, which your eyes have seen. Your fathers went down to Egypt with 70 persons, and now the Lord your God has made you as the stars of heaven. Referring to when Jacob went to Egypt, there were only 70 persons. He is awesome, what He can do. They were slaves. Can you imagine that? You were slaves and without hope. What did He do? He brought them out of slavery. They didn't have to lift a hand. He parted the Red Sea, yet they still doubted Him. We have that very same God, and He has called us to be in His kingdom. That's how great and awesome He is. He also is eternal. He is. Well, let's go to Isaiah 57. He inhabits eternity. Isaiah 57. Verse 15. For thus saith the high and lofty one who inhabits eternity, whose name is holy. I dwell in the high and holy place with him who has a contrite and humble spirit, to revive the spirit of the humble, to revive the heart of the contrite ones. That's where God lives. He inhabits eternity. And He is with us. It all depends on our attitude and how yielded we are to Him. Revelation 1 and verse 8 talks about God's eternalness. And this is hard for us as human beings to fathom. I remember when I first came to the church, one individual came to me and he kind of, how do you explain the fact that God always existed? He said, Mr. Armstrong said, and it's true, he said, everything, one proof of God is that everything that you see has happened because of something superior. For example, mankind is has dominion over the fish, etc. A lot of people are warped in their mind today and think that shouldn't be, but that's the way God set it up. Everything that we create is inferior to us, isn't it? Well, God created the universe, which is, He's superior to that. But His question was, how do you explain who created God? God created us. Who created God? Well, Revelation 1 verse 8 says, I am the Alpha, the Omega, the beginning and the end, who is and who was and who is to come, the Almighty. He is the beginning and the end, but He has no beginning and end. I don't know that I can actually adequately explain what I just was talking about. How do you explain somebody having no beginning and no end? That's God. That's the God we serve. Who is and who was and who is to come. Almighty is He. Our faith and trust in God is essential to our spiritual well-being today and into the future. It is more important to us today, and especially to us as His called out ones, than it was to our nation in the 1860s. Yes, we as a nation face many uncertain times, but we all know that God will provide for us. He heals our hurts. He shares our losses. But not all is lost. Man can take our lives, but he can't take our eternal life. That's the God we serve. He gives us that eternal life. Let's remember to put our whole trust in the God of our salvation. We can firmly believe in the honesty and the reliability of our great God. Let us remember that in God, you and I do trust. No matter what you do with that slogan on our national currency. This is much more precious, this trust in God, than any silver or gold could possibly be.